We worked our way up now to the book of Exodus, chapter number 10. I'd like to read 5 verses therefrom. Exodus chapter number 10, beginning with verse number 7 of Exodus 10. Exodus 10, verse number 7, go down through verse number 11. Exodus 10, 7. Pharaoh's servant said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Of course, they're referring to Moses. Let the men go. There's our theme this morning. Let the men go if they want to and worship. We'll keep the wives here. We'll keep the kids here. We'll keep the material possessions here. Let the men go. Don't care how far the men go. If their wives and family are here, they're sure to come back again. So this is the next compromise. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest now not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young, we will go with our old, we will go with our sons, we will go with our daughters, we will go with our flocks, we will go with our herds, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. I noted here an expression that I guess I don't hear it as much as I used to, but somebody would say some fantastic statement, or they would tell you something that you wanted to hear, and then they would say not. Remember that? One school teacher there in Western North Carolina, she was going to tell the first class of high school kids when school got back into session again, she said, Oh, I long so much for the summer to be over so I could come back and teach you kids again. Not. Picture that. Now you see where we get it. We get it from the 10th chapter of the book of Exodus. And verse 10, you see, Pharaoh says, Let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go. And verse 11, he says, Not. See? People think that's a new expression. Well, here it is as old as the book of Exodus. And tell you the truth, I never saw it before until I just read it now. Talk about an up-to-date message. You can't get more up-to-date than that. I'm discovering things here. One thing I didn't mention, I guess I should have mentioned it last night, was in between time we've had the swarm of flies, the plague of flies. And that's rather interesting. Because one of the gods of Egypt was called Beelzebub. Now, I remember that. That's still true in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beelzebub, who was the Lord of the flies. One of our neighbors has a cat he calls Beelzebub. And I said, why did you hang that on a cat? He said, well, because Beelzebub is the Lord of the fleas. I said, no, you're missing the whole thing. No, the Lord of the flies. But you see, isn't it sort of an ironic turnaround that they used to worship Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, and the Lord uses that as a plague. And then they have to come to Moses and say, you know, ask your God to take away all these flies. Well, you used to worship these things, you see. Yeah, but enough is enough. Too much is too much. And then your Bible would tell you in the part that we didn't read that the Lord removed the plague of the flies, and there was not one of them left. And it takes us back to where we were last night, I think, to the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse number 16, where you become the servant of whatever you allow in your life. And there's many people in our society today that have found that out to their great chagrin and sadness of heart, things that they have allowed to become a part of their life. Things that they have allowed to come in, and it's broken their health, and sometimes it's broken their marriage, and it's broken the man's secular responsibility to jobs, and just that sort of a thing, which he allowed, which he welcomed, which he thought was going to make his life more pleasurable. Instead of that, it became the Lord of his life, the God of his life, and he became the servant to it. And that's what Romans 6:16 teaches you. And you have this, you see, in the book of Exodus, where that which they used to worship became a plague unto them. And that still happens, dear friends, today. So we read this, and so they say, well, now, you still want to go and worship, and who is it that's going to go? And Moses says, everybody's going to go, our families, our flocks, our herds, our material possessions. And Egypt says, no, we just want the men to go. We just want the men to go, because then they'll have a string, you see, back to Egypt again, because that's where the wives will be, and that's where the kids will be, and that's where all the material possessions will be. And so we just want the men to go in this particular way. And this is the next thing that you need to say no to concerning Egypt, and that is a part-time relationship with the Lord, as has to do with service and commitment and consecration and dedication and so forth. Let's just get into it part-time. And that's what Pharaoh would say, and that's what Egypt would say, and that's part of your escape from Egypt this week, is to be not simply one or two people committed to the work of the Lord, but everybody, the whole family, and the flocks and the herds and the material possession, and anything that you can't possibly use in the service of the Lord needs to be let go. I think it was that great old missionary, Hudson Taylor, who every 6 weeks or so used to go through his possessions and would discard anything that he felt he could not possibly use anywhere in the service and the work of the Lord. We need to do that, don't we? We need to do that sort of a thing. My, what stuff we do have. And we live in 3-bedroom, 2-bath, 2-car garage dwelling places, and we still can't pack away all the stuff, and so we rent storage buildings, and storage buildings are all over the place. And every once in a while you have a yard sale or a flea market. We never had flea markets when I was a kid. We depended on the dog to bring all the fleas we needed. We didn't have to go at any market and buy any. But, you know, we need those things. And someone said, I had a great sale and you can't see where I sold anything. We have a bunch of stuff and my heart is always indicted when I see the refugees on the TV news screen. Those poor folks don't have a thing. They might have a wheelbarrow and everything is in the wheelbarrow. Or everything is tied onto a bicycle. Our mother's carrying everything on the top of her head, and the little kids are hanging on, they're going along, and we have a bunch of stuff, don't we? We have a bunch of stuff. When Father went, we went through his tool house and discarded a lot of stuff. Dad had mayonnaise jars full of rusty bent screws. Now that has a rather limited use. And I said, what can you use a bent screw for? And my wife suggested, well, maybe you screw things around the corner somewhere, you know. Dad, why would you say that? But see, that's what I do. I save stuff, little bits and pieces of wire and whatnot, because I might need that particular length of wire. So I put it away where I know it'll be, and when I need it, I forgot what I did with it. So I go to the hardware store and I buy stuff. I might as well have done that to begin with. But you see, Pharaoh knows you men can go and do anything you want to, you see, and we know you'll come back because here's where all your loving attachments are. Your wife and your kids and your possessions, your flocks and your herds and all this stuff, so we know you'll come back. Moses says, no, we don't serve the Lord that way. We serve the Lord as families. We serve the Lord as married couples. We serve the Lord even with our flocks and our herds, our material possessions, because as we noted last night, if I belong to him, then everything I am and have also belongs to him, and I can't separate anything from him. And if there's anything in my life, as I have said, that I cannot possibly use for the Lord, that thing needs to go. That thing needs to be jettisoned. It's interesting, I think, that in the book of Jonah, in the middle of the storm, they found they could get rid of a lot of the cargo that they thought they needed up to that time. And you find as the book of Acts closes out, you find that Dr. Luke, who's the human author of the book, you know, that he said the sailors came along and threw out a lot of the stuff that they were depending upon for some sort of profit. But in the midst of a storm, when you think you're going to go down, it's amazing what stuff you can get rid of. Then the next verse says, Dr. Luke says, and the next day, we with our own hands threw over the tackling of the ship. Even they got involved in it. And when you get down to the necessities of life and some of the emergencies and crises of life, isn't it amazing what things you can jettison and not miss them at all? And so we're dealing with that, you see, in Exodus chapter 10. Well, we want to look at God's care for the men, God's care for the women, and God's care for the children, because Moses tells Pharaoh, no, we're not going to be divided in this project. We're all going to be involved in it, the whole family and all our possessions. If one of us goes, we all go. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, here's God's care for the men, and that is man and his priorities. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, and verse number 13. This week you've been finding scripture faster than I have, but I'm using a Bible that I bought at the West Virginia Bible Conference in 1982, which makes this Bible 15 years old. And I always hate to get a new Bible because it takes me 2 years to transfer all the stuff that I have put into it. See, I have Phillips translation. I add two. And the arrows and the asterisks and the little dots and all this other sort of stuff. So I always hate to get a new Bible. And because of that, I am rapidly developing a loose-leaf Bible. I didn't buy it that way. That's what I have developed. So I turn the pages with great care. So you're always way ahead of me. Now, where did I say I was going? Oh, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, almost the end of that chapter. 1 Timothy 2, verse 13. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You know, that takes you back to the Garden of Eden, where God put Adam into a deep sleep and took out one of his ribs and went to another part of the garden, your Bible says, and prepared Eve out of Adam's rib, then came back and presented her to him. God was the first one in history to give the bride away. And someone has said it's a good thing that he did the work away from Adam, because if Adam had awakened, he would have been looking over God's shoulder telling God what kind of a wife he wanted. And God says, I will prepare a help suitable for him. And you know, you hear guys say, I want you to meet my helpmeet. That's the whole point of the thing. This is a help meet for him, or a help suitable for him, you see. And this is a priority, man and his priorities. Now, men, if you appeared on the scene first, you have an awesome responsibility to be the leader that you ought to be and need to be before your wife and in your entire family. You have a priority, man and his priority. He appeared first. And then there was not found, your Bible says, in the day of creation, there was not found a creature suitable for Adam. And so God prepared Eve. Different verb is used there, you see. Different verb. He prepared her for Adam. That's man and his priorities. 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. Then you come back a little bit, and you leave man's priorities, and you come back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and here you have man and his pursuit. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with, well, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says here to us who are husbands, husbands, love your wife. That's agape love. Love her with a heaven-sent, heaven-generated, originated love. Husbands, love, agape, your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we usually think that this means if I had to lay down my life for my wife, I would readily and gladly do so. But you know, the Lord only did that once. But for 3 years, he lived with those who were going to be the church. And he was their buffer between themselves and their enemies. He met the needs of them. He multiplied bread and he stopped storms for their benefit, you see. And that is what I think it means when it says, we husbands love our wives. It's one thing to die for them. It's another thing to live for them every day. My wife and I very often have this discussion. It's an amazing thing that we, not just the two of us, but all of you, get along as well as we do, because men and women are so different, aren't they? There's hardly a man that fully understands a woman, and don't you lie to me and say that you do, because you don't. Our whole psychosis is different, isn't it? We look at things differently, and it's amazing we get along as well as we do. And then the horror of it is we produce little ones that are a combination of both of us. Now, that'll boggle the mind. It'll boggle the mind, you see. But women usually love to go shopping. Men usually don't like to go shopping. A man knows what he wants, and he goes, and if he finds it at the right price and it fits, he buys it, and he goes home and kicks his shoes off, and we have to go shopping. Nothing can make my broken hip ache faster than to go on a shopping trip. My wife says, "You want to go shopping with me?" I said, "I went once. There isn't anything to it, as far as I could tell." Well, we get along wonderfully well, by and large, don't we? And we learn to communicate. And I'll be in my study, and I think I'll have thought everything through from every possible angle. And I'll go out in the kitchen or where my wife is, and I'll say, so-and-so and so-and-so. And she'll say, "But what if this happens?" "Oh, yeah. Back to the drawing board, you see. I didn't get the feminine input on it. And you need it, brethren. You need it. Those of you that aren't married, get married just as soon as you possibly can. I'll do the job for $5. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, not just when he died for it, not just that one initial act, but every day he loved the church and continually gave himself for it. Have that in Ephesians 5:25, you see, and then 26. He did this so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I don't know all that that means, but I know it's beneficial in the marriage relationship. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having stain or wrinkle. Wrinkle here has to do with sickness. No unhealthy condition at all, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. It's beneficial to himself to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. Man and his priorities, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Man and his pursuit, Ephesians chapter 5. And then man and his purpose. This brings you back to our passage here in Exodus chapter 10, verse number 9. Moses said, "We will go with our young, we will go with our old, we will go with our sons, we will go with our daughters, we will go with our flocks and with our herds, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." That's man and his purpose. We are all going to be involved in this situation of worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord and coming to the feast of the Lord and doing all these sorts of things. We will do it as a family. Now, that's a hard job. My wife and I never had any children, and so I sort of have to borrow child ideas from those of you who do have children. I can see it's a desperate responsibility to rear children up. And there's a lot of heartaches that go along with it because they are human beings. And especially when they get to the point where they think they can control their own lives. And it takes a lot of wisdom, and I recognize that, to rear children in the way that they ought to go. And I think, I was thinking this week of that verse, and don't make God say more than he really said, but a lot of parents hang on to the word, the promise, you know, rear up a child in the way you go when he's older, will not depart from it. That doesn't promise that your children will all be saved. But when you rear up a child in the way wherein he ought to go, he's going to know the difference between what you taught him and what he wants to do. That's what that verse promises. And I don't think it promises anything more. It doesn't promise that all your children will be saved. They will not be able to get away from the teaching that you gave to them. Hope I won't offend anybody, but an unsaved reporter had an interview one time with Madonna, the material girl, if you will. And the reporter, now remember, there's nothing Christian involved in this at all, unsaved reporter, and he said, why do you dance the way that you do? And she said, because that's where the money is. And he said, but doesn't it bother you to dance around in your underwear? And she says, only when I know my father's in the audience. Oh, boy, that girl's had some good training back there somewhere. These are certain things we do, daughter, and there are certain things we don't do, and this is one of the things we don't do. She's in it because of the money, but she's only indicted when she knows her father's in the audience. I don't know, I never met the man, but he's given her some good training somewhere. Moses says we're all going to be involved in the service and in the work of the Lord. And it's hard to get your kids, I guess, to go to Sunday school and church and these sorts of things, and maybe even to a Bible conference. But at any rate, may the Lord give you help in these sorts of things. God's care for men. We just want the men to go. No, no, no. We're going to escape from this Egyptian idea. Anything we do for the Lord, we're going to do as families, and everything and everyone is going to be involved in it. God's care for men. Now, here's also God's care for women. Well, we're right here in the same neighborhood of Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, God's care for women. Ephesians 5, begin with verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. Be not drunk, or the word is soaked. I remember when I was a boy, my parents used to refer to people who now we refer to as alcoholics as being soaked. And that's about the closest mother ever got to swearing, I think. But that was scriptural. Be not soaked with wine, wherein is unsavingness, but be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's written in the emphatic. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. We as believers be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then the result of it, that's verse 18. Then the result of it, the next several verses that you read in Ephesians chapter 5, what sort of a person would be a person who is continually, constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit of God? How would this person react? Swing from the chandeliers, run up and down the walls? No, you read through these next, and there's nothing in these next few verses that you ought to be afraid of or intimidated by. The Spirit-filled person, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I've always loved this verse. Speaking to you may never be asked to ever have a public ministry except this one. Except this one. We call this the song service. We call this the prelude. Prelude to what? Prelude maybe to prayer and the announcements and then the teaching of the Word of God. But you know, these days we don't pay any attention to the prelude, and it bothers me. Almost without exception, every assembly I go into, about 5 minutes to 11 or whenever, the pianist and or organist begins the prelude, and nobody pays any attention, except now we have to talk to one another louder in order to drown out the music. And that's wrong. That's wrong. And organists and pianists are very often greatly hurt because they pray about their ministry. And they try to put together these songs in some sort of subject material or organization. And we don't pay any attention to it. And friends, that is wrong. And it's no prelude. It's an opposition to us. And we ought to consider it to be a prelude. And when you hear the music begin to play, you ought to seek out your seat and sit down and be quiet and begin to meditate concerning those things which are to come. And I've talked to people about this, and they say, well, so-and-so was talking to me. They're never talking to anybody. It's always somebody else talking to them. And I didn't want to be rude. I say, you don't have to be rude. They say, oh, the music has started. We better seek out our seats, you see. But there's such a hubbub in our meetings, and there's such a confusion, you see. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what we do. That may be the only public ministry that you will ever have. But when the songs are being sung, you're ministering to other people who are in that room together with you concerning these things, speaking to yourselves, you see. I asked somebody one time, what's the prelude for? What's the song service for? And they said, so we won't have to listen to so much sermon. No, you missed the whole point. At least I thought they missed the whole point of the thing. But you see, it's the prelude. It's the getting ready time. The getting ready time. And I love that verse also, verse 19, because the Holy Spirit never leaves anybody out. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but what about the person that doesn't have a singing voice? That person that you never like to sit near? The Lord, the Holy Spirit's got him covered, making melody in your heart to the Lord. He even includes the person that doesn't have a singing voice. He can be singing to the Lord in his heart, and you'd rather have him singing there than in your ear, you see. In our home assembly used to be a young fella come, and he only had one note, you know. He couldn't carry a tune in a bushel basket. And he'd always sit behind my wife and myself, and we'd sit here, and we'd sit there, and we'd sit somewhere. He always followed us, right behind us all the time. And you try singing those worship, you know, and the first thing you know, I would... Then it was said, don't sit anywhere near Phil Morgan. He'll lead you off, you see. But I had to keep coming back to this verse. He's making melody in his heart to the Lord because he really loves the Lord. But I sort of wished he'd done it silently. So the Holy Spirit doesn't leave anybody out. So the Spirit-filled person is going to be a singing person, whether audibly or inaudibly, inside or outside. And it doesn't sound like you need to be afraid of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, does it? Verse 20, it makes this person an appreciative person, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Makes this person, the Spirit-filled person, a thankful person, an appreciative person for all things, even the things you and I don't like. Say, Lord, there's some reason for it. You allowed it to happen. So, Lord, I take it as from your hand. Verse 21. Here's subordination, humiliation. Verse 21, submitting, or subordinate, really, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It makes this person a servant person, a humble person, you see. And then usually, brethren, usually when we conduct wedding ceremonies, we begin with verse 22, and we ought not to do. I don't want you to do that anymore. I don't want you to begin with verse 22. I want you to begin with verse 18 when you stand up there before this young couple that wants to be married. And don't jump, pounce on the wife right away, you see. But this is always where we begin. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Begin back there in verse 18, because after you've gone through verse 21, he has already submitted himself to her. Now you can read verse 22. And you, wife, submit yourself unto him. And she's not going to find it hard to submit herself to him because he has already submitted himself unto her. So, brethren, don't begin at the wrong place. Build up to it, you see, this sort of a thing. The God's care for the women, the position in the family. We have that verses 18 down through verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. God's care for the women, position in the family. Then we also have position in the church. And I'm not going to deal a great length of time on this because this is not the purpose of our study, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, her position in the church. Great controversy on these things this day. And I don't know why there ought to be, because it's in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see, it says verse number 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And usually somebody will quote this to me, I'm not inferior to anybody. And I said, nobody ever said you were. Nobody ever said you were. And you point them to the verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 11, and it says, is Christ the Son inferior to God the Father? And they, well, no. I said, and this sort of thing, they have different positions, different ministries, but they are not unequal. They are equal together. And so is the husband and the wife. She has ministries that he needs and vice versa, you see. And people have a great problem with this today, and there are days of, I don't belong to anybody, and this sort of a thing, you know, and all this sort of stuff. I said I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on it, basically because I'm a coward. But at any rate, I want you to always remember verse number 3. You say, is there inequality? Is there an inferior position between Christ and God? Well, no. And you see, husband and wife are bracketed right in the middle of that verse, aren't they? starts out with deity, the verse ends up with deity, and husband and wife are right in between. What a precious place to be. And then you come from verse number 3, you see, down to verse number 7. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now that's our priority again. Who got here first? Verse number 9, here's the purpose. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's her purpose. Practice is found in verse number 10. So we have priority, purpose, and practice. For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. And then you get into a great discussion about artificial head coverings in her hair and all these other sorts of things, and you bat the thing back and forth, and I don't know why we have such a problem with it. But I guess the most common explanation is to try to how to get away from this is to say, well, you know, they had a problem in Corinth there, and bareheaded women were streetwalkers, and so if the Christian women didn't want to get accosted down the street, they had to wear some kind of a head covering, and that applies in Corinth, and so we don't live in Corinth, and so we don't need to mention it today. But then you go back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter thereof, and in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Paul says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So it's not just a Corinthian thing. Not just a Corinthian thing. Then you turn over to chapter number 4, same book, chapter number 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 4, 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, plural, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. It's not just a Corinthian thing. It's a worldwide thing, you see, he says. And so, it's not just a Corinthian thing. Don't you let anybody sell you on that particular situation. Well, there are other things we could say here, but we need to go on. God's care for the women. The position in the family, Ephesians 5. Position in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then also their position in service. The last chapter of the book of Romans. Great catalog back there of friends that Paul really appreciated in the things of Christ. And Paul had a great ability to remember people's names. And I don't. That's why I wear my own name tag, so I can see who I am, or remember who I am. Or if I get lost, you can send me back again. But Paul had a great ability to remember people's names, and very often the ministry they had for the Lord, which is an amazing thing, considering the widespread area that he took in. And so you come to Romans chapter 16, and it's filled with the names of people who meant a lot to the Apostle Paul. And we just want to mention, for instance, verses 1 through 5. He starts out with women here. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. And some churches think, well, have the ability here to make deaconesses. And I understand that a different form of the word would be used if a church office was intended. But we don't argue about those things. We know what's right. We don't argue, do we? That you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that she assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been the protectoress, the succorer of many, and of myself also. And then he has that couple that he that meant so much to him, and with whom he stayed for a while. And they figured in a lot of his ministry. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. That married couple is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Half the time she's mentioned first. Half the time he's mentioned first. Now next time somebody comes to you and says, I don't read the Bible anymore because there's no equality, and you remember that illustration. You can't get more equal than that, where she's mentioned first half the time and he's mentioned first half the time. You can't get more equal than that, you see. So he mentions those on down through verses 1 through 5. And verse number 6, there's Mary, who has a whole verse all by herself. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. The same word that we've had in our afternoon Bible readings in Colossians. To labor to exhaustion. That's the way Mary served the Lord. She labored to exhaustion. And then also verse 12, you have salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. I've always thought those two must be twins. Tryphena means dainty and Tryphosa means luxurious. Who labor in the Lord, salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And also verse number 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. She treated me like a son. This is what Paul is saying. She treated me like a son. Paul has a great care for the women. And my mother and I used to go round and around on this. It's hard to argue with your mother, you know. Parents don't like to be trained by their children. But every once in a while, mother would say, referring to some of these things, Paul was a woman hater. I said, Mother, you can't say that. You can't say that. He had a great appreciation for all the females that were helping him in the work of the Lord. And in Philippians, he's concerned about two women that used to be fellow helpers in the gospel, and for some reason or other, they're not speaking together anymore. Well, what's the problem? We don't know what the problem is. It doesn't make any difference what the problem is. They need to get it fixed, whatever it is, and get back into the work of the Lord again. I said, Paul said, I will that the older women teach the younger women. I will that the younger women marry and bear children. And he had a great appreciation for it. But you'll hear that argument. And they'll dismiss everything that feminine-type ladies don't like because they reverse the whole thing and say, well, Paul was a woman-hater, and what? That wipes the whole thing clean. That is not true. Paul was not a woman-hater. That's it. It's hard to correct your mother. And when you do, you have to keep a nice smile on your face. Otherwise, she'll take your name out of the will. Not that in the Morgan estate that would have made any great difference. But anyway, that's true. But she and I used to have go-around. She's with the Lord now. And she's saying, Phil was right. Phil was... We never talk about anybody except those that have gone home to be with the Lord. Then he can't lay a lawsuit on you. God's care for the women. We need to hurry with this. God's care for the children. Because Moses says, if one of us goes, we all go. We're all going to worship the Lord. God's care for the children. Matthew chapter 18. You remember that? What the Lord taught about the little boys and little girls. Matthew chapter 18. The example of the children. And you and I today have reversed what the Lord taught. Matthew chapter 18 and verses 1 through 6. The same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. We don't do that anymore. We reverse it. And we set an adult in the middle and then call the kids and say, Eat your spinach or you can grow up to be like so-and-so here. That's not what the Lord did. The Lord was talking to adults and he put a child in the midst. And he says, You adults need to become like this child. And he sort of explained it a little bit. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. A teenage fellow was saved in our assembly several years ago, and he was into drugs and alcohol and sex and most every other sort of thing, and he got saved. And he was really a new creation of God in Christ Jesus. And his father came and said, I want to meet with the elders. So the elders met together with the father, and the father said, I don't want you filling my son's mind with any more of this religious garbage. And the elders said, but this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for your son. He's cleaned up his life. He's converted him. He's regenerated. And think of what he's done. You ought to be grateful for what the Lord has done because your son is not a drug addict anymore, you see, and all these other things. And the father said this to our elders, I would rather have my son die as a drug addict than to have him saying all those religious things around the house that he is saying. And the father left and the son left, and we never saw either one of them again. It would be better for him to have a millstone hanged about his neck and to be cast into the depths of the sea than he should offend one of those little ones. I've often thought about the young fellow. Hope he's going on with the Lord somewhere. The example of the children. the expertise of the children. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men or mature. It's amazing. You can hear two kids squabbling. By the time mother gets to the door, the squabble, whatever it is over with. What are you kids fighting about? We're not fighting, you know, getting along fine. He says, that's the way we need to be. We need to be childlike, but not childish. There's a vast difference, you know. That sort of a thing. So you finally come back here to the book of Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 2, the exercise of the children. Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 2. Exodus 10:2, we have this sort of a direction here. The exercise of the children, where Moses says, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. So the parents pass along to the kids the testimonies concerning God. You don't leave it up to the Sunday school teacher entirely. You don't leave it up to boys and girls camp entirely. But that's your responsibility, parents. And I think it would include grandchildren, too, apparently, from this verse. Your son and your son's son. Teach them and train them in the way that they ought to go. God's care for the children, the exercise of children. God says the children are going to come, and they're going to say, what meaneth this service? Well, you tell them about the service. But then the kids, according to that same chapter, I think it's Joshua chapter 4, the kids are also going to say, what mean ye by this service? What does this mean to you? God says you better have an answer for them. Moses says, no, we're going to escape from Egypt. Not just part of us are going to go, but if we go, the men are going, the women are going, the kids are going, the young folks are going, the older folks are going, the flocks and herds are going, because we serve God in our entirety. And may it be so today. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for your word. And Father, we pray also for the impact of the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God to cause us to think of those things that we need to be reminded of even during this day. We pray, Father, that should there be those decisions that need to be made, we might have, Father, the faith and the courage to make those decisions, knowing that Thou desirest only the very best for us. We commend ourselves to You, Father, and to the Word of Your grace for the remainder of this day, and pray it all with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.